This morning again, I will ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we move forward to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. During our journey through the Gospel of Luke, I've occasionally mentioned the name of Philip Ryken. He is the former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He's currently the president of Wheaton College in Illinois, and he is one of the four writers I am using to help me understand and to apply the Gospel of Luke to you. In his chapter on this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, he offers this title, which I believe is fitting: The Hardest Commandment. The Hardest Commandment. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. If you listen, you hear a lot of squeaking. You're at a basketball game. Maybe you're in a large crowd, but you have seats near the court. Or maybe you're in a smaller setting and you can hear everything the players and the coaches are doing and saying. Why is there so much squeaking? Well, on a good basketball court, with players wearing good shoes, you hear squeaks when a player stops suddenly and changes direction. Players run their offense, and players guard on defense, and you hear it again and again. Squeak, squeak, squeak. This is not only the hardest commandment, this is the squeakiest commandment in the Bible. Just as a basketball player must change direction, Jesus' words call his disciples to a decisive change in direction in their relationships. This section is so foundational to who we are and how we follow Jesus that I plan, Lord willing, to spend the next 4 weeks on this section. And as we start, we should keep this theme in our minds and hearts. We can't do this, but we must do this. And we will do this everywhere and always only because of Jesus. This command is not merely hard. This command is not merely squeaky. This command is impossible. Apart from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will not be faithful in changing directions and loving our enemies. If we realize this command is impossible, we will receive it with a deep reliance on the Savior who alone is able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't do this, but we must do this, And we will do this everywhere and always because of Jesus. So here's the first question I want to ask and answer with this hard, squeaky, impossible call. What is our call? What is this call that Jesus is making? What exactly is Jesus calling us to do when he says, love our enemies? The early verses here define the width of our love, the ways of our love, and then the worth of our love. Now, as we think about the width of our love, I want us to spend a moment considering our categories in our relationships and Jewish categories in their relationships. Start with our categories. I think it's fair to say that we each have five categories of people in our lives. Intimates, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your grandparents, your parents, maybe even an extremely close friend, intimate. Friends. You may not share everything with all of your friends, but you have good friends and you share many things with them. Acquaintances. This is maybe coworkers or neighbors or other parents or grandparents at the basketball game or other people with whom you have a cordial but limited relationship. Strangers. These are people at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the basketball game. Enemies. Whoever opposes you and wants to harm you in some way. Think about the church. With some people, you might have an intimate relationship. With others, you might count them as friends. Some you may view as acquaintances in the church. As the church has grown, some people in the church might even be strangers to you. Hopefully, none of you are enemies to one another. So those are our categories: intimates and friends and acquaintances and strangers and enemies. What Jesus is speaking to Jewish people, what are Jewish categories for people? Well, in the Old Testament, you were called to love your neighbor. If we translate into my five categories, I think that category of neighbor probably includes your intimates, your friends, and your acquaintances. They're the people in your usual circle of life. They are the people who are probably like you, part of your so-called tribe, and a good Jew would love those people. Some neighbors might be easy to love, some neighbors might be hard to love, but God commanded the Jews to love their neighbors. What about strangers? Well, the Old Testament discouraged the Jews from oppressing people who were strangers. But that's not really the same as loving other people. The stranger, said the Old Testament, should receive fair treatment, but the Jews didn't have to treat strangers exactly the way they treated their neighbors. What about enemies? Well, the Old Testament never told you to love your enemy. At best, Jews would neglect their enemies. Sometimes they would attack their enemies, but Jews were never commanded to love their enemies. So, how do we tend to relate to people in the different categories in our lives? Well, you want to love your intimates because you are committed to your relationship with them. You want to love your friends because you're invested in your relationship with them. You might love acquaintances if they deserve your love. You might love strangers if it makes you feel good. But you never want to love your enemies. They want to harm you. How can you love them? Now, at this point, at least a couple of you, and maybe a lot of you, are thinking to yourselves, I don't have any enemies. Philip Ryken would disagree. He says we all have our enemies. Some of them are public, the greedy company that takes advantage of its employees, the unscrupulous politician who introduces ungodly legislation, the reckless driver who injures an innocent bystander, the dictator who persecutes the church, the terrorist who brings war and destruction. But others are more personal, like the demeaning boss, the scheming coworker, the angry neighbor, the hostile spouse, the former friend who has grown distant because of a disagreement. You see, it may seem holy to say, oh, I have no enemies. But you live in a fallen, corrupt, sinful world, and people will oppose you. You may not end up in a fist fight with them. I understand that. But they're against you, and you're against them. They're your enemies. Now, why did I walk us through those categories? Well, if you're Jesus' disciple, Jesus wants you to broaden the width of your love. You want to limit your love to a narrow range of intimates and friends and maybe acquaintances and strangers in some situations. If you were a Jew in Jesus' day, you wanted to narrow your love to the person you consider to be a neighbor. But to all of us, Jesus' call is wider. He says, love your enemies. And so after defining the width of our love, Jesus then shows us the ways of our love. He describes the ways in which we are to love. Now, I love, as you know, some of you have heard me use it before, I love Martin Luther's definition of love. To love means to wish from the heart what is good for the other person, or to seek the other person's advantage. To love means to wish from the heart what is good for the other person, or to seek the other person's advantage. But what does love look like in daily life? What ways must we follow in our relationships with our enemies? We don't have to guess. Jesus tells us. Verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. When you widen your love to include your enemies, you pursue ways of doing good and seeking blessing and offering prayer. Loving your enemies begins with doing good. Do good to those who hate you. The Greek language has several words for love. Storge is one word. It refers to natural affection. Eros refers to romantic love. Philia refers to the love of friendship. But the word here that Jesus uses is agape. The agape love that Jesus describes here is not easy to either possess or express because you don't necessarily feel affection for that other person. Agape is also active love. With agape love, you may or may not feel like loving the other person, but you act on behalf of that other person. And so Jesus is saying, you love your enemies when you actively do good for them. How do you do that? Well, think of the categories of personal enemies that we've already walked through. For the demeaning boss, you work hard to finish the job. For the scheming coworker, you help solve a problem. For the angry neighbor, you shovel snow or help pick up their trash. For the hostile spouse, you quietly serve. For the former friend, you offer a word of encouragement. Their actions toward you are evil. Your actions toward them are good. So loving your enemies begins with doing good. It continues then with seeking blessing. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. What's he doing here? He's doing what he always does. He goes to the heart. He's addressing your heart attitude toward your enemy. When you bless someone, you seek their good. And so Jesus is saying, even though they wish ill for you, I want you to wish good for your enemy. And so you want your demeaning boss to stop being so demeaning, but you also want him to be successful. You want your scheming coworker to stop scheming, but also to be treated well themselves. You want the angry neighbor to not be so angry, but also to be healthy and happy. You want the hostile spouse to stop being so hostile, but also to live wisely and well. You want the former friend to be a better friend and to have good friends themselves. Do you hear the squeaking? Are Jesus' words squeaking in your ears? They should be. This is difficult. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, this is impossible. Jesus is calling you and me to a heart attitude of wishing good for those who have done you ill. And he's not done. He not only calls you to this way of doing good and this way of seeking blessing, he also calls you to the way of offering prayer. Now you say, oh, I can offer prayers about my enemies. Yes, I bet you can. The Psalms sometimes reveal those types of prayers about enemies. David and the other writers sometimes pray for the demise of their enemies, and it is right to pray for justice for evildoers. We rejoice in a God who will punish sins and sinners before his throne of judgment. But you see, Jesus has come to proclaim and to provide the good news of the gospel. He's come to call sinners to turn from their sin and turn to him in faith. And so while someday God will judge sinners who refuse to repent and turn to him in faith, we ask God to take the hearts and the minds of our enemies and seize them for himself. We don't pray against our enemies. We pray for our enemies. And for everything else we might pray for them, we pray for God to change their hearts and to change their lives and to change their eternities. And so you pray for your demeaning boss to discover the kindness of the Savior. You pray for your scheming coworker to discover the truthfulness of the Savior. You pray for your angry neighbor to discover the peace of the Savior. You pray for your hostile spouse to discover the gentleness of the Savior. You pray for your distant friend to discover the friendship of the Savior. Squeak. 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 Another writer guiding me through Luke is Leon Morris, and he says this call to do good and to seek blessing and to offer prayer is not just this occasional generous impulse you might have. No, he says this is not something you do just when you're feeling especially holy. He says Jesus wants these ways to be habits in our hearts and in our lives. And so as I speak and your heart squeaks, who comes to mind? How might Jesus change your direction with some particular person or persons in your life so that you obey the ways of this command in your life as you do good, as you seek blessing, as you offer prayers, not just for your intimates, not just for your friends, not just for your acquaintances, not just for strangers, but for your enemies. So Jesus calls us to change direction with the width of our love and with the ways of our love. And yet the next few verses offer perhaps the greatest challenge of all because they urge us to consider the worth of our love. When you love your enemies, it is costly. Verses 28 and 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, before we go any farther, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying. What is Jesus not saying here? He is not telling us to not defend others. He is not telling us to not defend others. Jesus is speaking about how we respond to enemies who attack us. not others. The Bible calls us to defend the defenseless. Jesus is also not telling us to not seek justice. Jesus is speaking of our relationship with others, not what the police or the courts might do in situations of crime. The Bible calls authorities to seek justice. Third, Jesus is not telling us to not have possessions. Jesus is speaking of how we respond to others, not whether we can own anything. The Bible calls us to be responsible stewards of our possessions. So we do defend others. We do seek justice. We do have possessions. And yet enemies still attack. And so the question stands, what is it worth for us to love? Well, love is worth giving up your reputation. And love is worth giving up your resources. Love is worth giving up your reputation. What is it that's happening when someone strikes you on the cheek? We're not completely sure. Some say Jesus is just referring to some sort of insulting slap on the cheek like this. It's just an act of shaming the other person. Others aren't so sure. They think that Jesus may be referring to something stronger, like a blow to the jaw. So we can't be sure about the force of the jaw, but we can be pretty confident about the feelings that come with the blow to the jaw. It's embarrassing. When someone strikes you, you feel shame. Maybe other people are looking and they say, oh, look how he struck that person in that way. How are they going to respond? And Jesus says, offer the other also. They've hit one cheek. You offer them the other cheek. Well, you're not a glutton for punishment. You don't want them to slap you or punch you again. But you're willing to suffer embarrassment and even shame at the hand of your enemy. So to faithfully follow Jesus, are you willing to give up your reputation? What if your demeaning boss shames you for following Jesus? What if your scheming coworker slanders you for following Jesus? What if your angry neighbor screams at you for following Jesus? What if your hostile spouse mistreats you for following Jesus? What if your former friend ignores you for following Jesus? Love is worth giving up your reputation. Love is also worth giving up your resources. Someone wants your cloak. That would be the outer garment for Jesus' listeners. Now, what's going on here? How are they trying to take it? Is it a robbery? Is it a court action? Again, we're not really sure. But they want your cloak. They might want your tunic, which is the inner garment for Jesus' listeners. And Jesus is saying, if they want one, do not withhold the other. Do you want to give them up? No. They cover your body. They keep you warm. But for Jesus, you will give up your resources. Jesus emphasizes the point by mentioning the one who begs. Again, we don't know the exact nature of this begging. Is this a stranger standing on the street? Or maybe it might be somebody who you know who has a need, and they come to you, maybe even your enemy. But whatever the situation is, you might give them something, but you know, you'll demand a payback. And Jesus says no. He wants you to be willing to give up your resources to demonstrate love for others, even when that person is an enemy. So to faithfully follow Jesus, are you willing to give up your resources? Your demeaning boss demotes you because you follow Jesus. Your scheming coworker cheats you because you follow Jesus. Your angry neighbor steals from you because you follow Jesus. Your hostile spouse withholds from you because you follow Jesus. Your former friend keeps the money you loan them because you follow Jesus. Love is worth giving up your reputation, and love is worth giving up your resources. And we say, how? Why? Can this really be true? How can it be that love is worth giving up your reputation? How can it be that love is worth giving up your resources? Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for you. He gave up his reputation. He not only suffered physical pain, but he suffered emotional shame. The soldiers and others beat him and mocked him and made him play the fool for all to see. Jesus gave up his resources. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head as he walked through this world, and he died naked and destitute. Jesus gave up his reputation and his resources for you and me. If he had clung to his reputation, he would have remained in glory with his Father. If he had clung to his resources, he would have ruled over heaven and earth and all in it with no interruption. But in his human nature, in his humanity, he gave it all up. He did it because in his amazing grace, his people were worth it. You were worth it. I was worth it. We were worth it.
Philip Ryken describes, go ahead, Dave. Philip Ryken describes this Renaissance painting. It is called The Money Changer and His Wife. You see what's going on here? You see a man who is sitting and he is counting and enjoying his wealth. And his wife is sitting next to him, and it appears she's trying to not be distracted. She may even be reading her Bible, but it would seem that she is being distracted by the wealth of her husband anyway. And yet, as Ryken points out, and I know you can't see it terribly well, at the bottom of the screen, you see a oval mirror. And in that mirror, you see the reflection of a cross. And in front of the mirror with the cross, you see a very small individual looking at the cross. Ryken says that's us. We reach for the cross. We embrace the grace we have received where Jesus bore our punishment for our sins and gave his righteousness to us. And when you reach for the cross, you're not so worried about your reputation. You're not so worried about your resources. You realize Jesus is worth everything to you because you were worth everything to him. You love your enemy because Jesus loved you when you were his enemy. So what is our call? Widen your love. Love your enemies. Love them by doing good and by seeking blessing and by offering prayers. Be willing even to let them take your reputation and your resources. We can't do this, but we must do this. And we will do this everywhere and always only because of Jesus. He loved his enemies, and he helps you love your enemies. How will he help you do this hard, squeaky, impossible thing? Would you stand with me?